When my wife and I bought our first house, I was amazed at how much paperwork was involved. Perhaps you probably remember that as well, and how many times we had to sign our names on that paperwork. I was even a banker at the time, and it still surprised me. But for the most part, our signatures were not for the transfer of the property from the previous owners to us. It was actually for the loan and for the mortgage that we would take out to help us buy that house. And that was because, unlike the way things might have been in the past, where a man's word was his bond, well, the bank couldn't care less about my word. The bank couldn't care less about my wife's promise to pay them back. Instead, they wanted a bond. That's what the mortgage is. That's what the contract is. They wanted a contract. They wanted collateral. They wanted that house if we never paid it back. And so our words didn't mean anything to them. And unfortunately, that is getting more and more the case in our society today. But when it comes to the voice of God, and when it comes to the word of God, his word is his bond. We spent a little time this morning in Sunday school looking at some of the promises that God makes to his children. But his word is his bond, and his word is always binding. It is always binding upon the consciences of men. His word is his bond. And this is what we will find as we continue our series through Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. So if you're not there already, please turn back with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, where we've been looking at several principles of God's judgment. And again, we're going to explore more about God's judgment until later in chapter 3. Because this is still part of the gospel, the fact that God is a judge, and that God will judge a just judgment according to the works that all mankind does. And those who do not do what God expects, does not do what God requires, and does not seek remedy for their sin, he will judge with his wrath. But as we also saw, for believers in Christ, they will receive reward for the works that they do in Christ. Well, the last principle that we looked at is in verse 11. We ended this last Sunday, which reminds us that God and his judgment is always impartial. It's always impartial. For there is no respect of persons with God, it says. Now, if that is the case of God's judgment, shouldn't this also be the case of our judgment as Christians? How we judge others, how we think about others, we should not discriminate based on bias. We should not discriminate based on our own standards. We ought to not have a respect of persons, just like our God has no respect of persons. Well, in the next five verses, which will be our text today, the impartiality of God is seen through the impartial standard that he will use to judge us all. And that is the standard of his own voice, the standard of his own word, the standard of the revelation of his own will, his voice. And so beginning in verse 12, we read this. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. As we go through these verses, we need to remember that Paul is still teaching us about God's judgment and how God's judgment is completely impartial. So no matter who you are, no matter what privileges you might have, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and that's really the focus that we've been seeing here in these verses, verse 16, God shall judge you. God will judge you even the secrets that you have in your heart on his great day, that future day of judgment. And this is why no matter who you are, no matter what kind of person you are, no matter what privilege you've been given, you need to listen to the voice of God. You need to listen to the voice and the light that He has given you. You need to respond to whatever light He has given you. Because as we see from verse 12, the first thing that we see is that God's voice, His voice, is unrestrained. His voice is unrestrained. That is, God has not withheld His voice from anyone in this world. From anyone. So that now everyone is responsible for their actions to God. Every person is accountable to God for their sins. Again, verse 12, Paul says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." It doesn't matter your relationship to God's law. You are responsible and accountable for the light and the voice that God has given you, and you will be judged for whatever sins you've done. You will be judged by God for your sin. So in this verse, Paul refers back to the two basic groups of people, not that God recognizes, but that the Jews recognize. We spent a little time last Sunday looking at the kind of people that God recognizes. There are the believers and unbelievers. There are the wheat and the chaff. There are the sheep and the goats. Well, the Jews also recognized two groups of people, and they were themselves and everybody else. And everybody else were known as the Gentiles. But they themselves were the ones specially favored by God because God had given them the law. All the way back in the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the Jews believed that when God gave them His law at Mount Sinai through Moses, it proved that they were on good terms with God. It proved that they were in good standing with God. Something that we can even consider for ourselves is if you grew up in a household that loved God, that went to church all the time, and you were greatly privileged. You were able to hear God's word over and over again. You were able to read it for yourself. In fact, you probably had study Bibles in your parents' library. And so you were given much of God's light. You were given much of God's voice. And if you thought, well, that's all I need in order to be in good standing with God, well, you're like those Jews, and you will be mistaken. It's not just about the privileges that you have. It's about what have you done with His voice? What have you done with your sin? Well, the Jews thought they were in good standing with God. However, beginning with this verse and through the rest of Romans, Paul is going to give them and us the right understanding of God's law. God's law, even though it was a privilege for the Jew, it was not what made them righteous before God. That's not what the law was for. In fact, this is the very first time in all of the book of Romans where Paul talks about the law. If you go back to chapter 1, you didn't see it. All the way to this point, this is the first time he talks about the law. And then he uses the word law 11 times in the next 5 verses. But before he gets to the Jews and their relationship to that law, he wants to tell us, first of all, about those who have sinned without law. Those who have sinned without law. He's just describing the Gentiles. This is the other people that the Jews were thinking of. The Gentiles, and of course, for the most part, that would include you and me. I don't know if we have anybody of Jewish descent here. But here in verse 12, he says, "For as many as have sinned without law," those Gentiles, anybody that's not a Jew, "shall perish also without law." Again, the law Paul is talking about here is the law that God gave to Moses and to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. It's the law that included His moral law, those Ten Commandments that we're looking at on Sunday nights, but it also included those ceremonial laws. We're reading some of those in our Take 20, the laws where the children of Israel had to commit sacrifices to God. This was part of their worship services. He also gave them civil laws because they were not only a religious group, but they were also a national group, a nationality. And He was forming them into a nation, so they had some civil laws that they had to follow. But God's law that He's talking about here is the law that God gave to Moses, especially the Ten Commandments. Because from the Ten Commandments sprang all of the other laws that God gave His people. But the majority of the nations in this world, the Gentiles, never received this law. They never did. In fact, thousands of years of history had already passed before this special revelation was given by God. Thousands of years. It wasn't codified and given in written form to Adam. It wasn't given in written form to Noah. It wasn't given in written form to all of these people. Thousands of years had passed, and yet, what do we find still present in those who did not receive God's law? According to verse 12. Sin. Sin was present. They still sinned, even though they didn't have a law to sin against. Well, according to 1 John 3:4, what is sin? Sin is always the transgression of the law. So, if the Gentiles did not have the law, how could they have sinned, according to verse 12? Well, they sinned because they too had a law. Maybe not the Mosaic law, but they too had a law. They had the voice of God. The voice of God. In fact, we already saw in chapter 1 of Romans that God has given enough light, enough voice about Himself to render all men guilty in their disobedience to God and His will. We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 20. If you go back there with me just for a moment, where Paul says that even the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, you and I, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even though the Gentiles did not receive the special revelation and the special voice of God and His will through that law, through the Old Testament law, they did receive the general revelation and the general voice of God, and what did they do with it? They rejected it, and they sinned against God and His holy nature. And so what's going to happen to all Gentiles, even if they never heard of the Mosaic Law, even if they've never read the Ten Commandments? They will, verse 12, also perish without law. That is, they will be judged by the voice of God that they did hear. They will be judged by God, by the light that they did see. And because of their sin, they will perish. Why? They ignored the voice of God. You see, you ignore the voice of God at your own peril, don't you? Now, the Jews would say, "We agree with you, Paul. Yeah, those Gentiles are messed up. They rejected God. The light that they had been given, they shut their eyes to." They would say, "Paul, you're so right about those Gentiles." But as we're going to see throughout chapter 2 here, Paul really has the Jews set in his sights. And he begins right here when he says to the Jews who sinned in the law this. Verse 12, the latter part. "And as many as have sinned in the law," the Mosaic law, "you Jews, you too shall be judged by the law." The Jews needed to be reminded that God is an impartial judge. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you had just a little light or a lot of light. God is impartial. And that just because you were given God's law doesn't mean that you're exempt from God's judgment. In fact, it actually sets the bar higher for you if you have the law of God. So instead, because they had God's law and had a greater understanding of God's law, they would be held responsible for the additional light they received. You know, that is also true for us, because we are privileged to have so much light from God. We are privileged to hear the voice of God over and over and over again. We have it at our fingertips. This last week I was listening to a sermon on an app on my phone and was encouraged and edified and challenged by it. We have the Word of God accessible to us. There is so much light for us. And yet, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say in Luke 12:48? "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." The more you hear, the more you know, the more you've seen, the more accountable, the more responsible you are to God. And you will not be exempt from His day of judgment. You will not be exempt from what He's going to say and what He's going to do. And so how is He going to respond to your works? How is He going to respond to your relationship with Him? Will He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will He say, "Depart from me to everlasting judgment"? We saw this earlier in this chapter. And so what do we find here? For both Gentiles, who didn't have as much light, and for the Jews, who had a lot of light, God's judgment is still impartial. He will judge based on the voice they heard, and the light they saw for him. You see, the voice of God to the Gentiles was and really still is the world that he created, that general revelation that we see about. But you know, the voice of God to the Jews wasn't a different voice. When we hear from Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, you know, the voice that God gave to the Jews and to us and his special revelation in his word, it's not different than that general revelation. It's just more direct. It's more direct so that we really have no excuse. It's one thing if you have a child and they mess up, right? They do something wrong. And they didn't necessarily know that they did something wrong because, well, you didn't tell them that they shouldn't kick the dog expressly. I mean, you'd think that that would be a sensible thing, right? But once you tell them, don't kick the dog, then they're really liable and accountable for what they did, right? Well, that's the case here. God's voice is not different between the Jew and the Gentile. It's just more direct to the Jews. And so they were all responsible. And we are all responsible to listen to his voice. But what do people do? They still refuse it. They still ignore it. They still resist it. But in many ways, so have we, haven't we? So many ways we have rejected God's voice. We hear it, we ignore it, we don't apply it, we don't live according to it. So now we need to remember that this is why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is that final voice from heaven to us. And so, why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that word lost in Luke 19:10 is actually the same word translated here in verse 12, perish. Perish. Jesus, the Son of Man, came not just to seek, but also to save that which was perishing. And isn't that what we were experiencing? We were on the path to being completely perished. But Jesus came to be your Savior. Jesus came to save you so that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, and have been given much light or just a little light, you can be saved and forgiven from all your sin so that you will not perish, John 3:16, but have everlasting life. So you need to listen to the voice of God. That was the problem of the Gentiles. That was the problem of even the Jews. They didn't listen to the voice of God. So listen to his voice. Listen to the voice of your Savior. But then we also see, number two, that God's voice is unconditional. God's voice is also unconditional. That is, God, as the impartial judge, requires the same thing of everyone. And we see this in verse 13, when Paul says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." Now he's really specifically honing in on the Jews. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Do you remember when you got your driver's license for the first time? Some of you still are waiting. Some of you probably should have taken away from, right? Do you remember when you got it? I actually had to go through the process twice. First learned how to drive in New York, and then when I moved to Illinois for a little while, I had to go through the whole rigmarole again, the driving test and everything. I remember the lady that I was driving with, and she said, you said that you got your license in New York? I was like, yeah. She said, "I could tell." And I said, "Thank you." I took it as a compliment, but I don't think she meant it as a compliment. Well, when you got your driver's license for the first time, there were a few tests that you had to take and pass in order to get that card, that license. What were they? Well, you had a written test. And so I remember studying that little booklet to learn all the signs and what they meant and all the different rules of the road. You had to pass that driving test, which I barely passed in Illinois, even though I had my license for like 5 years already. And then you had to take that vision test, the eye test, which some people really struggle with. But once you pass all of those tests, you get your license. And I remember when I got my license for the first time, I went home and I showed my parents. I was so excited about it. That license gave you and gave me the authority to drive. But you know, that same license did not give you the ability to drive, did it? Not necessarily. That's why we wonder sometimes if someone got their license out of a Cracker Jack box. Especially those ones that are zooming right in front of us, cutting us off all the time. And so it was with the voice of God and the will of God, which was revealed to the Jews in the law. We know from the Bible that this law was not just their license because they were able to do God's law. It gave them the authorization to do what God wanted them to do. But it didn't give them the ability. And that's what the law was for. So we know from the Bible that just having God's law, just having God's word, is not enough. Just like merely possessing a driver's license doesn't make you a good driver, doesn't make you a safe driver. The Jews were given the law by God at Mount Sinai, which is an event that we just read in Exodus, but that law only reminded them of what they already knew about God. They had already experienced God and His power as they went through the Red Sea. They had already experienced God's grace and mercy to them as He provided them food in the wilderness. They experienced so much about God already that when they got the law of God, it just reminded them of who He was. It was a code about the law that they were already familiar with. But you know, just having God's law wasn't enough for them. And just having God's voice is not enough for us. It's not enough just to have it. You can go into my library and you can find oodles and oodles of Bibles. Different translations, different versions. We have different languages. I remember one of the treasures that I have from a mission trip that I took with my youth group up in Quebec, Canada, was a little New Testament that has both French and English. And I have that. I can't read the French. Just having the Word of God doesn't do anything for us. But also, just hearing God's law isn't enough. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." You know, you might be really good at tests. You may have gotten 100% on all of those tests you took in order to get your driver's license. You got 100 on the written test. You got 100 on the vision test. You got 100 on the driving test. But try telling that to the police officer when you're pulled over for the reckless driving that you've been doing. "I got 100 on everything, officer. You can't pull me over. You can't give me a ticket or arrest me." You can't do that in the court of God either. Just hearing God's law isn't enough. It's not enough to render you just before God or render you without guilt in the court of God. Of course, this verse reminds us of what James tells us later in James 1:22, where he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." When you have God's word and you hear God's word, like even you're doing today, and you do not apply God's word and obey God's word, what does he say you're doing? You're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving anybody else. You might be pulling the wool over their eyes a little bit, but you're not deceiving yourself, and you're certainly not deceiving God. James continues, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." When you have God's word and you hear God's word and you don't use God's word, guess what? It's like you went into the bathroom this morning and you had a mirror in front of you and you saw what you looked like and you didn't do anything about it but went your way. It says that is what happens when you aren't a doer of God's word. So yes, just hearing God's word isn't enough. And that's why then Paul adds in verse 13, heeding God's law is what's necessary. Heeding God's law is what's necessary to be justified before God as the impartial judge. Again, verse 13, "But the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, once again, we've got to look at this verse in context of all of Romans and really in all of the gospel. Because Paul is not contradicting himself when later on in chapter 3, verse 20, he says that it's by the deeds of the law that there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, he's not talking in the two sides of his mouth. Instead, he's talking about a different kind of obedience. He's saying that the only kind of obedience that can justify someone before God is an obedience that is complete and perfect and wholehearted. But the truth is, ever since the fall, who has ever obeyed God's law that way? Who has ever obeyed God's law completely and perfectly and wholeheartedly? No one has. I haven't, you haven't, no one except for one. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. No Gentile has kept it that way. No Jew has kept it that way. But Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, in this way, for both Gentiles and Jews, God proves Himself to be impartial. His standard is impartial. His requirement is the same. He will only justify someone on the basis of perfect obedience to their law, to the voice that they heard. But isn't this also why Jesus came? Jesus didn't just come to be our Savior from sin. He also came to be our substitute, didn't he? Our substitute. This is pictured for us all the way back in the Old Testament. We remember when God told Abraham that he was to take his son, his only son Isaac, up unto Mount Moriah and slay him and sacrifice him to God. And what did God do? Just as he was taking the knife to slay his own son, the angel came and said, "Stop! Stop, Abraham! For I know that you are trusting me and that you are willing to obey me." And then what did God provide? A substitute. A substitute sacrifice. He had the ram caught in the thicket. They used that to do the sacrifice. Well, this is why Jesus came. He is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He is the ram, the substitute for our own life and death. It wasn't just to die the death that you deserve to die. Jesus also came to be the substitute to live the life that you could not live, a life of perfect obedience and righteousness. So that what happens when you believe in him? You can be like Edward Mote once wrote in the hymn, you can be dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's where the voice of God should lead you today. Not to think that I can stand before him in my own righteousness, because you can't. You won't, but you can stand in the righteousness of Christ, who came to be your substitute in his death and in his life. So now what should you do? You should continue to listen to his voice. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of your Savior and your substitute. But then, third, Paul further explains how his voice is a universal voice. A universal voice. That is, even the Gentiles hear God's voice. So he stops talking about the Jews for a little while, and now he focuses attention back on the Gentiles. In many translations, you'll find a parenthesis, either from verse 13 through verse 15 or verse 14 and 15, because he's explaining what he's already said in verse 12 about the Gentiles who sinned against God without law. So in verse 14 he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law," that Mosaic law, "they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." So again, in these verses, Paul explains what he wrote back in verse 12 about the Gentiles who sinned against God without the law of God. The truth is, Gentiles, you and I, were never without a witness to God. Never without the voice of God. And so Paul first describes the witness of their conduct in verse 14. The witness of mankind's conduct. Don't think about the Jew here. Think about those who never had the law, who never heard the law. They still had the witness of their own conduct. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So for those who have never received God's written law or God's written word, or have never even heard about it, and by the way, this would apply even today, I think there are fewer and fewer who have never had access to God's word and the gospel, but there are still many who need it. Was it just a couple of years ago there was a man who was killed, I think in Indonesia, who was, as far as we know, a brother in Christ who's wanting to get the gospel to a tribe of people that had never been reached by or contacted by other humans, by civilization. He wanted to get them the gospel. And of course, we know that there are tribes, we're not really sure how big or small they are, in the rainforests of Brazil, that they still do not have contact with the outside world. In fact, the Brazilian government has excluded people from going there because they're afraid that we might carry our own viruses and stuff like coronavirus to them and decimate the population. And that has happened in times past. These are Gentiles. These are people who've never received God's written law or never received God's written word. But what we find here, according to the Bible, is that their own conduct is a witness to the voice and the light of God that he has given to every man. This general revelation that holds every man accountable for their sin against God. You see, the writing of the law may be absent, but the works of the law are still present. This simply means that even someone who has never heard about God, never heard about His law, has a basic inclination to have those same kinds of laws. In ancient Babylon, the sixth Babylonian king, whose name was Hammurabi, maybe you recognize that name from your old history classes, or maybe you don't. But he was made famous because he came up with a list of 282 laws that were binding upon the people of Babylon. The interesting thing about these laws is that he inscribed them on stone. And that's why we have them. We can still see that stone. Archaeologists have uncovered that. And these laws on that stone were actually inscribed a few hundred years before Moses ever received God's law, the Ten Commandments. And they were even inscribed over 1,000 miles away from where Moses and God's people were. So a distance of time, a distance of miles. But the interesting thing about this law is that some of his laws dealt with the same crimes as God's law that we come to in the Ten Commandments. It dealt with the crime of slander or fraud, cheating. It talked about adultery. So yes, even there they talked about adultery and said that it was a crime worthy of punishment, a sin, if you will. They talked about theft, thou shalt not steal, of course, we find in the Ten Commandments. Talked about even perjury, about bearing false witness against your neighbor, and these sorts of things. Some of the laws on Hammurabi's code were so closely worded to what we find in the Ten Commandments that it made scholars wonder if maybe it was Moses that copied Hammurabi. Well, the truth is, Hammurabi copied the moral law of God. Why? Because it was based on what he and others already knew by nature. Perhaps it was something that passed down from voice to voice, maybe from Noah, who knows where it came from. But any moral conduct done by man is a witness to the voice and the light of God in nature, in this world. You see, God is a moral God. And God made man a moral being. We are not animals. We are different than animals, distinct from them. We are made in His image, after His likeness, and so it just makes sense. It makes sense that basic laws would reflect basic morality, since that is how God made us. I dare say that if you go to some of these tribes, they will have some kind of law amongst themselves. It may not be written down, may not have been etched in stone, but there's some kind of law, and perhaps some of those laws would be that you're not supposed to steal your neighbor's food or your neighbor's implements and tools. Where did they get that from? Or you can't kill someone out of malice. Where would they get something like that? Ultimately, it says here, by nature. It is something that God ingrained in every single one of us, these works of the law that are sensible. Because we're moral beings. We're moral creatures. We're made after the image and likeness of God. Any moral conduct done by man is a witness to the voice and the light of God. But then we also see in verse 15 another witness, and that is the witness of conscience. The conscience is a mysterious thing, but this is what it says in verse 15. These same Gentiles show the work of the law written in their own hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. You see, you, me, all mankind are God's special work of creation. And God has written in our hearts the work of His own law. Now, this is different than what God does when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, in Jeremiah 31, 33, it says that the Lord will put His law in their inward parts and write it in our hearts. That is, what is in here becomes in here. And it becomes a treasure to us. And He puts it there through the Spirit of God. And so there's this witness, this inner witness for Christians especially, but what about those who do not know God? It is said here that the works of the law are written in his heart. The works of the law here basically means the discernment of right and wrong, whatever their definitions of right and wrong may be, or even the basic desire of humans for justice and equity. Everyone wants to have a life of fairness. Where did they get that from? From God. John Gill writes this, in their hearts, really in all of our hearts, there are some remains of that old law and that old light of nature, which as by their outward conduct appears. You know, discernment and desire for the work of the law can quickly become tarnished, right? Can quickly become contaminated. But God himself put this there in the heart of every person, as well as that conscience. It's kind of like that warning light that you have in your car, which if you look at our red car right now, it's on. I know what it is. But I ignore it. Isn't that what a lot of people do with their conscience? There's something there. You shouldn't go this way. You shouldn't do this thing. You shouldn't go down this path. And that warning light is there, that conscience that God has given to every man, every woman. It tells you something's wrong, but it's easy to ignore it. What happens if you ignore a warning light too long? Sometimes it'll start flashing at you, and yet people still ignore it. Eventually, if that light keeps going off and keeps going on and blinks, eventually, over time, that bulb might even go out. But the problem still exists. The conscience was given by God to indicate to people that there's something wrong. Your conscience, which God has given you, is a spiritual sensor to what is right and it is wrong, and it is a witness to the voice and the light of God that he has given to every man. But then we also see the witness of concern. Look at the rest of verse 15. The witness of concern. He goes on and says, even their thoughts all the meanwhile, they accuse or else excuse one another. And I don't think this is talking about to others, but within themselves even. Just the fact that a person cares about right and wrong indicates that they have heard God's voice and seen God's light in some measure. I remember working at a restaurant in New York in the summer of college. And there was a man that I was working with, and he was learning wizardry and witchcraft. And we had some interesting discussions. I was going to school to study the Bible, and he was taking classes to learn about witchcraft. And we had some discussion, and he made a comment about how people don't see witchcraft for what it is. He says, really, witchcraft is good, he said. Witchcraft is good. We try to do good things for people and to do good things within society. And as I got to thinking about that, it all depends on your definition of good, right? People can have different definitions of good, and their conscience can still prick them about what they think is good, and yet still they fall flat on their face to the light that God has given him. So did he. Just the fact that a person cares about right or wrong, whatever their definition may be, it indicates that they have heard God's voice and seen God's light in some measure. Sometimes it says here they will accuse themselves. There are unbelievers that feel shame about what they do. They feel guilt for something they've done. Other times they will excuse themselves. That is, they will feel justified for what they thought or what they said or what they did. Unfortunately, though, this excusing will become more and more prominent as they ignore the warning light of their conscience. A person ignores their conscience or informs their conscience with the voices and standards of others than God's standards. But even this moral witness, this moral concern, is a witness to the voice and light of God that he has given to every man. And that is why God is impartial in his judgment. He judges every man alike, because God has given everyone a basic knowledge of his law that renders everyone without excuse. There's no one who will approach God on judgment day and say, I didn't know, because they did. And they refused and rejected the light and the voice that they had from God. So even the witness of your own conduct, your own conscience, your own concern about moral issues will testify against you in the day of God's judgment. And they will incriminate you. When you are before God, when everyone is before God in this world on that day of judgment, their conduct, their conscience, and even their concern about right and wrong cannot plead the fifth. It will incriminate them. They have no excuse, God says. But isn't this also why Jesus came? He came to be your Savior and your substitute, but he also came to be your surety. Now that's an old-time word, but it's an important word. He came to be your surety. That is, when you turn to and trust in Jesus as your Savior, he becomes the only advocate and the only witness that you need. You won't stand there based on your own righteousness. You won't stand there based on your own conduct, conscience, and your own concern. You will stand there with Christ as your advocate. We see this about Jesus in 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, trust Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So on the day of God's judgment, which may come sooner than we think, who will testify on your behalf? Who will be there? Who will stand with you? Will it be your conscience? Will it be your own conduct? Will it be your own concern for right and wrong? And you say, God, I've tried to do my best. And you said, that's not enough. Or will it be Christ? You know, this is a very important question even for us today. Will Christ testify on our behalf? Because of what Paul then reminds us next in verse 16. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, more than likely, this verse finishes the thought that Paul had either in verse 12 or verse 13. And then the rest of the verses that we mentioned earlier are parentheses to explain more of what he said about the Gentiles. But either way, Paul reminds us once again of God's final day of judgment. You can't get away from it. You can't get away, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. You can't get away from God's day of final judgment. Because not only is this day a day of impending judgment, it keeps getting closer. You know, it's closer today than it was even last week. It's closer today than it was even yesterday. But it's also a day of internal judgment. Not only will God assess what you've done in the dark, he will also assess what you've done in your heart. And we will all stand before him someday. We're even told this in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12:13, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, according to his definition, or whether it be evil. And then it will also be the day of impartial judgment. This connects back to verse 11 when he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Who's going to be the judge in that day? Jesus. Jesus himself will be the judge. And he will either be your advocate or he will be the one that sentences you. And this is really all part of the gospel, isn't it? It's according to the gospel, Paul adds. So even all this talk of God's judgment and God's wrath is part of the good news of the gospel, which, if you remember back in verse 16 of chapter 1, is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the question I want to end with today is this. Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening? Are you seeing the light that he has provided to you, whether it's been a little or a lot? Remember, since we've disobeyed the voice of God, that's why Jesus came, to be your Savior. Remember, since we've refused the voice of God, Jesus then came to be your substitute. And since we've ignored the voice of God, Jesus came to be our surety, our advocate. So what do? Listen to his voice. Don't be like the Gentiles who have ignored it. Don't be like the Jews who ignored it, even though they had it written there for them. Don't ignore the voice of God. Listen to his voice and follow the one who came to you out of heaven and came for you to give you salvation. Remember this verse, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen to the voice of God. Listen and follow. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this lesson of the standard of your judgment in that judgment day, the standard of your voice, the standard of your light, the standard of your word, the standard of your revelation, whether it is in a general form or a special form. And we recognize that you are an impartial God, because it doesn't matter how little light a person has received as a Gentile or how much light a Jew has received, or even someone who has lived in a Christian home and gone to church their whole life. What really matters on the day of judgment is what they have done with Christ. Have they listened to the voice of Christ? Have they listened to that still small voice that said, "Sinner, come home"? Have they repented from their sin and turned from themselves and their own righteousness and turned to and trusted in Christ alone and His righteousness? Are they trusting in Jesus? Oh, Father, I pray that we will listen to the voice of God today. And Lord, we've been given so much light. We've been given so much revelation. And yet, still, even for those of us who do believe in You, sometimes we still ignore it. Sometimes we still forget it. Sometimes we just don't listen to it. Oh, Father, I pray that You will work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we will leave this place with a greater desire to listen to Your voice. And that, Lord, the light that You have shined upon us, we will live according to. Not trusting in our own righteousness to save us, but according to Your mercy. According to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then, Lord, I pray that we will be ready for that day of judgment. I pray that we will say and be able to say that Jesus Christ is our surety. He is our righteousness. He is our advocate. He is the witness that we need. And so, Father, I pray that today we will listen to the voice that You've given to us from heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.